I am going to share with you a little story that I shared probably the first time about 10 years ago. And I've shared it ever since, here and there, maybe on a Wednesday online, not too long ago. But it's a story that kind of sets things up pretty well today. It's the tragic tale of a parakeet named Chippy. Chippy was once a happy little bird, content every day to sit on his perch and to swing and to sing, just to his little heart's content, you know, just like a nice little happy parakeet. Then one day, Chippy's owner decided that it was time to clean out his cage. And that's fine, and all you need to clean out your parakeet's cage, all sorts of debris on the bottom, you know. But the problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage out with a vacuum cleaner, with Chippy still inside. And so she put the end of the hose into the bottom of Chippy's cage and began to suck up things when all of a sudden her cell phone rang. And so she reached for her phone, swiped up, and before she knew it, little Chippy got sucked up into the vacuum. Well, you can imagine she just kind of panicked, you know, so she dropped her phone, she ripped open the vacuum bag, and inside there lay Chippy, dusty, coughing, but still alive. And doing what any loving pet owner would do, you'd want to clean off your little birdie, so she ran to the bathroom sink and put him under cold water to get off all that grit and grime. But as she did that, she noticed that this poor little bird began to shiver and just was drenched. And so she reached over for her hairdryer next to the sink, put it on high, and blasted little Chippy. Poor little Chippy never knew it hit him. A couple of days later, a friend who knew Chippy's owner brought up in conversation the little bird and asked her how Chippy was doing. And she said, well, Chippy doesn't sing all that much anymore. He just kind of sits on his perch and stares. It's not hard to see why, right? Sucked in, washed up, blown over, poor little Chippy. And as far as I know, that story is not real. And if it is, poor Chippy. But anyway, the way that bird felt just about sums up how a lot of us tend to feel when life hits us hard. And for a lot of us, this past year has hit us pretty hard, you know. It's when those trials or difficulties or challenges or whatever it is that you want to call the hard times that you face in life come that we want to turn to the book of James. James, the brother of Jesus, had a lot to say about that subject. Remember, he's writing to Christians who were once Jews that are now facing all kinds of trials and persecutions around the middle of the first century. Now, what we're going to want to think about today as we look at our text is that these Jewish Christians, right, were under the threat of persecution so regularly that they had actually begun to think, hey, why bother with all this Jesus stuff? I'll just give up Christianity and give in to what's around me. But of course, James writes to them to encourage them to remain faithful and to persevere under all these trials and receive the reward that God has promised them. So let's go ahead and read our text today. Our main text is coming from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, where James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers with the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now again, unless you live off in a bubble somewhere, and some people have during the past year and a half, going on 2 years now, you know, you've had your shares of problems and trials, and you've had to deal with all kinds of difficulties. And that's because, hey, that's sort of life. You know, we all have problems. We all face trials. We all have difficulties. So now as we begin our investigation into the letter of James, we want to see that the first subject that he tackles in this letter is the problem of trials, and then, of course, temptations later on. And he talks about that first because James knows that the recipients of his letter are facing all kinds of problems from within and without. And one of the reasons that they're having such a tough time is because many of them, as you remember from last week, were forced to leave their homes in Jerusalem under the threat of persecution. And so, like verse 1 tells us, they were living in places new to them, and they were among strangers. They were strangers among strangers, you know. And so they were having to adjust to that new life. They were in a new setting. And in some ways, the situation that they were in might not be all that different from those who are displaced from a hurricane or a flood or a quake or even a fire, but for obviously different reasons. Still, these folks were struggling and they were suffering because of what they were going through, because of all of the pressures from without. So James writes to them to remind them that the people of God are able to turn defeat into victory and to turn trials into triumphs. Think about it. No matter what the trials are on the outside or the troubles are on the inside, through faith in God, it is possible, in other words, to experience victory and to grow towards spiritual maturity. All right, so let's take a look at five timeless spiritual truths that are talked about in verses 2 through 12 that will help us to turn our trials into triumphs. And the first truth is that our trials develop perseverance. Definitely can. Again, there in chapter 1, verse 2, James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Again, I think that it's fair to say that we've all had some kind of difficulty in our life if we're not experiencing one now. But not everyone suffers with the same difficulty or at the same time or the same degree. You know, we all face something, you know. But when we think back at the many trials that we've faced throughout our life, you know, we can see that they tend to fall in three basic categories. And one of the categories are trials that we somehow bring upon ourselves. And these kinds of trials are the direct or indirect result of our foolishness or willful disobedience. Either way, the suffering that comes from this kind of trial is basically our own fault. Maybe it's speeding and getting into an accident or getting a ticket, you know, something like that. You know, just keeping it basic, but you get the idea. In other words, we caused the problem that we end up facing. I'm sure that we can all think of times when our own foolishness or disobedience has gotten us into trouble. Another kind of trial that happens is the kind that happens because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Sadly, those of us who are faithful to the Lord won't always be understood by those who are living according to the values of this world. And that means that a conflict of worldviews is inevitable. And it tends to result in our persecution because we're looked upon as, well, you're just one of those silly people who believes in all this stuff, right? Maybe it's trying to explain to a boss why you need off on Sundays. Or maybe it's trying to explain to non-Christian friends why you don't do certain things. You know, still, Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily and follow him. But it's definitely not the easy way. As a matter of fact, we're told it's the narrow way, right? It's the tougher road. And along that journey, trials will happen. There will be bumps, you know, and potholes, and there will be little ditches, you know. But with, you know, God's blessings will come about through all this. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute or two. You know, God's blessings will come, you know, through all this. There's one more kind of trial, though, that we want to mention, and it's really hard to describe because this is a category where a lot of things fall under. And that's because it's not really easy to describe because we sometimes call them mystery trials. At least that's what I do. And it doesn't involve Scooby-Doo or a you know, a 60s flowered van or anything like that. And the reason why I call them mystery trials is because you can't really trace them to anything. You know, you don't know why they happened. It's simply the kind of trials that are common to all people. Job speaks about these kinds of trials, and just like Jesse read for us there in Job 5:7, we're reminded that man is born to trouble as surely sparks fly upwards. You know, that's exactly what Job was experiencing when he tried to honor the Lord, but then things became rather difficult to say the least. Now for us, who have the whole story and can read the whole book of Job, you know, we could read about everything after the fact, and we can clearly see that in Job's case, God allowed certain difficulties to come into his life. And like Job, there are things that happen to us sometimes that go way beyond any kind of explanation. If you recall, Job had a couple of friends that were trying to figure out, well, what did you do, Job? He didn't do anything. Well, what happened this? He didn't do anything. It just happened, you know. So there are these kinds of trials that are out there, and we don't know where they really come from. Is it from Satan? Is it just a part of natural events? You know, who knows? It's a tough call. But the important thing that we see from James is he's not talking about the source of where all these trials come from. He's talking about, though, how we should handle them and how whatever kinds of trials or tests or problems or difficulties come our way, through our faith, we can develop perseverance that leads us to spiritual maturity. And so when those tough times do happen, and they do, in fact, help us to develop perseverance, we can see joy in them. Say, joy, how does that work? You know, well, again, we want to first say that we're not talking about some kind of masochistic happiness in the pains and losses of life. In other words, James is not saying that we're to enjoy being sick or enjoy losing a loved one or enjoy getting laid off or enjoy being persecuted. He's not saying that. It's like, oh, yes, please, I'm happy. Beat me again. No. Okay. You know, this is not some kind of weird denial that life simply hurts, so we just have to deal with it and put on a happy face. That's not what we're talking about at all. That's not what James is talking about. In fact, what James is telling us is to celebrate and rejoice because we have a loving and powerful God who will bring us through those problems and turn them into stepping stones toward maturity leading to the day that Christ returns. Okay? The Apostle Paul said it this way, again, while being in a Roman jail. He said in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, to rejoice in the Lord always, even when you're in jail. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. the Lord is near. It's not an afterthought. That's the important part. I can rejoice because the Lord is near, you see. I can rejoice in knowing that through all this, in the end, Christ will redeem me. I can rejoice in knowing that I can rely upon the strength of God to help me to endure. Again, our first truth is that our toughest times can be marked by joy because they can help us to be ready for Christ's return. In other words, trials develop perseverance. The next truth that will help us to turn our trials into triumphs still involves perseverance, but the fact that perseverance produces maturity. Heavy into alliteration today. Again, looking back at James chapter 1, he continues there in verse 4, telling us that perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Again, think about it. You know, perseverance has an ongoing function in the life of a Christian. It's meant to bring you and me to spiritual maturity, to completeness. That said, I don't know what all of your trials are, and you don't know all of the trials that I'm going through, but we both know that God can be at work in all of them, can be. And through perseverance, they can produce within us mature character. They change us, right? And that's exactly what happened to men like Joseph and Moses. So thinking about Joseph, well, in Genesis 37 to the end of the chapter, you know, he went through a transformational process that was very necessary for him to be mature and complete. There in Genesis, we first meet Joseph, right? He's this little spoiled sort of brat of a guy. He's a young man. He's got a coat of many colors, but he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And then he was double-crossed by Potiphar's wife, who falsely accused him of sexual advances. And then after being thrown in jail and working out some sort of a deal, he thought he was going to get out, but he ended up staying there a couple of years, and he felt deserted as he sat there and waited and waited and waited. But Joseph's perseverance and his faithfulness to God produced maturity. It produced within Joseph a more complete man who was no longer a spoiled chote with a chote. That's child and coat put together, a chote. He was no longer a spoiled child with a coat of many colors. He wasn't a chote. That's a new acronym, kind of like being the goat, the greatest of all time. He's a chote. He's a child of whatever. I'll have to figure it out. Anyway, you know, instead, Joseph is now a well-prepared man, a well-prepared spiritual leader, a well-prepared leader to be able to actually be considered next in authority to Pharaoh, which in turn put him in a position to save the lives of God's people. In other words, Joseph's perseverance through his trials with his faith produced spiritual maturity that in the end brought him and countless others joy. That's what perseverance does. That's also what perseverance did for Moses. And we can look at Moses' faith journey just in the book of Exodus. After Moses was found as an infant there by Pharaoh's daughter in the Nile River, he spent 40 years being brought up in Pharaoh's court, being educated, learning all kinds of incredible things. But after committing a terrible sin, Moses spent his next 40 years in the Sinai wilderness. But that helped to mature him because he ended up tending sheep, learned how to lead a flock. He became a husband, had a father-in-law. He had to deal with interpersonal relations, you see, but it's this crazy mix of good times and bad times marked by a steady trust in God that shows us how perseverance produced the spiritual character that Moses needed to be able to stand before Pharaoh and lead the Hebrews out of Egyptian bondage. And so when God did call Moses at 80 years of age, he was now ready, You say, well, wait a minute, Chuck, I read that. He wasn't quite ready. You're right, he wasn't. Right? Moses still had plenty of spiritual growing to do. He wanted to quit at times. He wanted to just throw his hands up and leave all these people. But then he began to defend the people. He began to talk to them for God and talk to God for them. He became a mediator for them. And the next 40 years ahead would be some of the roughest and toughest times he ever experienced. And he did that, though, persevering to the end with God's strength as he led God's people through the desert to the promised land. So when we think and take a look at Joseph and Moses, both of these men were considered relatively good people, considering that God tells us that no one is good but God alone. Yet all kinds of bad things happen to them. So just because you're a good person doesn't mean bad things won't happen, right? Bad things happen to everybody, to you and me, even to some people who we think they don't happen to. They still happen. But it's during those tough times in our lives as a people of God that we learn to walk more closely with the Lord. You know, we love the peak times, you know, because we somehow think God is up here, up on the mountaintop, and we do get exhilarated. But when we come down to the valley, we feel so distressed and lonely. But you know what? God is down there to walk with us through the valley, to lead us through back to the mountain peak. It's those tough times that we experience that we're able to experience. Be privileged to have that closer walk with the Lord while our faith is being challenged, so that in the end, we will persevere and spiritually mature in the process. That brings us up to the third truth that will help us to turn our trials to triumphs, and that is that wisdom comes from perseverance, and the other way around too. Again, back in James chapter 1, verse 5, James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And you say, okay, so, you know, if we're going to be joyful and persevere through our trials, then we're going to need some wisdom to be able to handle all this. And we will talk a bit more. Actually, next Sunday's sermon is going to focus on wisdom. So we'll talk a lot more next Sunday about wisdom. But for now, let's just notice a couple of things. First, if we really want wisdom, then we have to begin to admit that we don't have it. And as most women will attest, that can be a major hurdle for most of us guys. Still, we need to admit we don't have it. Second, we have to recognize that we cannot produce it ourselves. Now, clearly, we have to do our part by reading and studying God's word. As, for example, Solomon says in Proverbs that the word of God is for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. And that's Proverbs 1 and 3. I think I have Proverbs 2 and 3. That's right, Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. So admitting and seeking wisdom from God's word is where we really need to start. And then third, if we really want wisdom, then we have to ask God for it. You think, well, you know, that's what verse 5 says. That's what James says there in verse 5. We need to ask God for it. But you think, okay, so I need wisdom to seek wisdom, to ask God for wisdom, but that's where I get wisdom. So it kind of goes in this little circle here. Pray to God for wisdom, seek out wisdom in his word. God grants wisdom, and we go round and round and round until you end up being a wise old guy with a beard down to here. The thing is that wisdom is there to help us to navigate life with trials. And that wisdom is gained through our experiences, right? God has the wisdom that we need, and God promises to give us the wisdom we need if we faithfully ask for it. But again, wisdom comes with that perseverance as we go through the trials and become more spiritually mature, more complete. But again, we'll talk more about wisdom next week because I need to pray for some wisdom, and we'll talk about that. But for now, the next truth that we want to cover that will help turn our trials to triumphs is the fact that faith is critical for perseverance. Again, back in James chapter 1, this time verses 6 through 8, James writes, but when he asks, talking about that wisdom, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now, James is not saying that there's no room for doubt. God is not saying that there's no room for doubt. After all, Jesus himself commended a man who came to him and said, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief, there in Mark 9:24. What James is doing, though, is emphasizing the importance of authentic belief as a person's basic lifestyle, as contrasted with a lifestyle of constant doubting. And so James illustrates that for us by telling us that the doubting person is like a wave of the sea that's blown about this way and that by the wind. You know, at some point in our lives, we do have to make a faith decision. And that's not really what he's talking about here. You know, he's talking about not just constant doubting, right? But we do have to make a faith decision. You know, are we going to trust God or are we not going to trust God? And if we look back to, let's say, 1 Kings chapter 18, for example, Elijah was there, up there with the prophets of Baal, and he called out to the people on Mount Carmel, and he asked them in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, how long will you waver between two opinions? And today there's so many opinions thrown at us, either by Facebook or whatever media, right? But how long will you waver between the one true opinion and all these others? That's how I would phrase it today. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, if the media is God, if the newsman is God, if the ecological, what are those green-loving people, if the ecologist is God, whatever, follow him, but follow somebody, okay? Clearly, though, we're to follow God. And earlier, when the people were settling into the promised land, Joshua once again confronted the people in a similar way. He asked them in Joshua 24:15, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. You're going to follow the true God or the God of the land? He says, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. So you need to make that choice, right? But the point is, if we don't make that decision of faith, then we're going to be like that boat. I'm going to use a boat instead of the waves because I picture the boat on the waves. You know, out there in the middle of the ocean. Could you imagine a little itty bitty boat somewhere out in the middle of the Pacific, right? Getting all knocked around, battered by the waves until you capsize and sink. Now, all that said, is it totally possible to have questions and doubts within the larger context of a deep trust in the Lord? Sure, right? You need to look at the heroes of faith, as we like to call them from Hebrews chapter 11. They weren't always 100% sure of things. We've been looking at Genesis on Wednesday nights, and Abraham is up and down, and Isaac is up and down. You know, we all, you know, question here and there and stumble and fall, but they had a sincere trust in God. We need to trust God too. In other words, living a life of faith does not mean that we have all the answers, but it does mean that we're putting our confidence in the one who does. It means that in the midst of all of our trials and doubts, that we can take a firm stand on God's promises and say, yeah, it might be kind of not good now, but God has promised me it will be better. If not in this life, the life in the next, you know. And that kind of faith can bring a stabilization to our lives in the midst of trials while having an honest acknowledgement that there are some things that we just don't understand. You know, all this COVID nonsense, it's a part of who we are now. Is it ever going to go away? I don't know. Does it worry me? No. Am I concerned about it? Yes. But again, I trust and stand on the promises of God to see me through. Whether I get COVID and die, get COVID and get sick, or don't get COVID at all, I'm still standing on the promises of God. I still don't understand it all, but that doesn't mean I don't have faith. All right. Our fifth and final truth for today that will help us to turn our trials into triumphs is that there is a promised blessing that goes with perseverance. Back there in James chapter 1 again, this time all the way down in verse 12, James writes, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Let's go ahead and just break that verse down a little bit. The Greek word that is translated stood the test is actually just one word. It's dokimos, dokimos. And that word used to appear on ancient pottery that had been, you know, shaped and dried and then tested in a kiln. You know what a kiln is, right? It's, you know, you very intense heat to set the pottery so it's prepared. And when it passes the test, comes out unbroken and fired, they write on it dokimos. In other words, it passed the test. It's approved. But if a pot cracks while it's being fired, then it would be inscribed with adokimos, which is a negation, right? It means disapproved. And, you know, it'd be cast off into a pile, ground back up, and, well, you know, process starts again. Anyway, it would seem that all of us would want to be approved by God and not disapproved. So probably one of the greatest incentives that we can have to overcome our trials is remembering the reward promised to all of us who endure and overcome. And one of those rewards is the maturity and completeness that really only can come through trials. The other reward, of course, is the crown of life, or the victor's crown, or eternal life with God in heaven, right? Just like Revelation 2:10 promises us. And that crown of life is, of course, eternal life, right? That Jesus promised us. Just think about all the problems we face in life, no matter what they are. When we reflect upon them, whether they're in the past or now, as Christians, we have the promise of heaven to be with the loved ones of the Lord who have gone on before us, to know that when we overcome, we have a life without all this. If anything, it helps us to think about the fact that this life is just a small moment in time compared to all eternity. And that's why we can join in with the Apostle Paul when he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 that I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 12 shares with us something I'm calling five truths to turn our trials to triumphs. It's because it all starts with T, and I like alliteration, as you know. And it doesn't matter the trial. There are all kinds of trials, big, small, whatever. We can all develop perseverance through the process and grow spiritually and gain wisdom through those trials. But again, it requires faith, a faith that allows us to persevere, to win the race and gain the promised blessing of God and the crown of life. But again, our faith grows through the process at the same time. It's an amazing thing that happens. Now, the thing is, though, as we read in verse 12, the crown of life is promised only to those who love him. Now, when I think about that verse, I think, hey, you know, James could have truthfully written there in verse 12 that the crown of life is received only by those who believe in him, or only by those who obey him. But because God inspired James to write that it is received only by those who love him, well, that makes a lot of sense because, again, God loves us and wants us to love him in return. God gave us Jesus, doesn't want us to be lost. He wants us to be saved. But it all happens when we accept God's love and we show love in return. And our love is shown by our belief and obedience through our faith and works, giving us, again, faith that works. So, if there's anyone struggling with some kind of trial today and you need a boost to your faith, we could pray for you. If someone is not a Christian, well, then we know that those trials can be turned into triumphs with Christ. All it requires is a simple faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then acting upon your faith, turning to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. Then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him. And when those trials come along, remember to look to God for strength. Remember to look to our brothers and sisters to help us for support, you know. And then one day, Jesus will come back again, or you'll go to be with him, and you'll experience everlasting joy. For those of us who are Christians today, and we've gone through whatever trial that we might be facing or have faced, might we share with others the triumph that we have in Christ? Because people go through the same things, and they might be saying, how can you get through all this? You tell them that I lean upon the Lord. I have my brothers and sisters in Christ. I have got a hope of eternity in heaven so that they too might turn their trials into triumphs by following Jesus. And so if there's anyone here who needs to come forward this morning for any reason at all, you're encouraged to come as we stand and sing the song that was selected.